vacation, and we had Resurrection Sunday, and so we're going back to a passage in Luke chapter 4, and we're going to pick up where we left, and the question is rejection or redemption. And as you remember, we were in Jesus' hometown. Jesus went back to Nazareth, and we're going to pick up where we left off, beginning in verse number 20 and verse 21. He had stepped up and was given the book by the minister that was there. And if you remember, he went into the synagogue, and all the people of his hometown were gathered there. Everybody came out to see Jesus. Everybody came out to see the hometown boy, where he was raised and brought up. And he read from Isaiah chapter 61. And we pick up in verse number 20. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus goes back to his hometown. He had been raised there since he was a little boy, very young. He had worked with his dad, if you remember, in the trade. In fact, the Bible says, is this not the carpenter's son? So everybody knew Jesus in his hometown. On Friday night, I was getting ready. We had a little fundraiser yesterday for the karate place where I hang out and train a little bit. And it was for bleeding disorders. It's amazing to know, just as a sidebar, we have a family down there. They have two of their sons who have hemophilia. It's very rare, but they both have it. And he was telling me that one medication, 2,000 dollars. It's amazing. So we did a fundraiser yesterday for them, and it was great. We had over 80 competitors, and a lot of people came down. But on Friday night, we were doing a little bit of setup, and this man and woman came walking into the side room, and I had my Beatles shirt on, and so I said that. He goes, "Oh, sorry to interrupt." He says, no. I said, "It's very rare you will find somebody wearing a Beatles shirt in this place." And I looked at him, and I said, "Bernie?" And he said, "Frank?" Well, we played in the band together back when we were pre-high school and in high school, and he's quite a guitarist, and he's quite an individual. And I bring that all up to tell you this, that if I were to go back to my hometown, the city of Mechanicville, And with Bernie, and I were to say that Bernie and I and a couple of the other guys perhaps were going to have a get-together, I can tell you that there would be a lot of people that would come. People would come to hear you play music. They would remember, "Oh, we remember that guy." In fact, a lot of times when I run into people that I grew up with, whether they be older than me or people that I went to school with, they would always ask the question, "Are you still playing drums?" That's what I was known for, playing drums and being in a band back then. But when I went down there with a church plant, and we had the church building, Park and Fourth down in Mechanicville, you know how many people would come from my hometown? Nobody. Nobody would come. I would see them and talk with them, and they'd say, "Hey, Frankie, we heard that you're up at the church there." "Yes. How about coming?" "Hey, you know what? I got to go right now." You know, but if you're going to have a concert, if Bernie was going to be there with Frankie playing the instruments, and we're going to rock the place out, they would all be there. And so Jesus is in his hometown, and if he was going to go back there and make some desks for them or some furniture and everything else, well, they would welcome him with no problem at all. But he's coming back now, and they had heard about this Jesus also. They had heard about this Jesus who was doing miracles. And so now they want to see for themselves, this is the hometown guy. And he comes back, well, he goes into the synagogue, he picks up the word of God, and he begins to read it to them, and then he sits down, and it was the custom back then in the Jewish days for the preachers to sit down and teach the crowd. The standing up and all of the, they knew nothing of that. They stood up to read the word of God, and after that, he sat down to teach. Well, this was something here. This was an amazing claim that Jesus is going to make with all of his hometown people. They are all there, and the Bible says that every eye in the place was fixed on him. I mean, they were just fastened right to Jesus. And if we remember, he stops in the middle of Isaiah 61. He stopped there because he was not bringing a message of judgment, but he was bringing a message of redemption. And he was laying it on the line for all of those people who were gathered there. You have an opportunity today to either reject me or to receive redemption through me. One or the other, but there is no gray area. He is coming with redemption or rejection. And he makes this phenomenal claim. He closes the book. He hands it to the minister of the synagogue. And everybody is watching. And he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. Uh-oh. What in the world is he saying? Don't miss something that seems so plain, a simple word. But he said, today. Now, why would that word be so important back then? Well, the Jews were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the ushering in of the messianic kingdom, of an age that they had been waiting for, and they had their eyes and their minds fixed on, this is coming in the future. But Jesus says, today, in the present, what you have heard has been fulfilled. Uh-oh. He is saying, they say, well, now, wait a minute. If you were sitting in that crowd, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah of a future Masonic kingdom, of the Messiah to come, but now they're there, and he is saying that what I have read from the prophet of hundreds of years ago, it is fulfilled in your ears today. Well, how is that possible? Well, he's going to tell them, and he did tell them, that the one who I spoke of, or the one who Isaiah has spoken of, in other words, the one who you have heard from today, I am the one upon whom the Spirit of God rests. The one whom you have heard speak to you today, I am the one who has come to bring good news to the poor and to the captives. And I am the one who has come to heal the brokenhearted. I am the one who has come to give sight to the blind. You want me here today, Jesus would have said to them. You want me here today because you have heard of the miracles that I have performed. Well, I have performed those things. I have given sight to the blind. I have healed the brokenhearted because the Spirit of God abides upon me. I am the one who frees the bruised. I am the one who has been sent to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I am the age of salvation. Wow. He used Isaiah 61 to take what Isaiah the prophet was proclaiming of a future messianic kingdom of the Messiah to come, and he says, in everything that was prophesied, you have heard it today, and I am the one who has fulfilled all those things. That's pretty amazing. Matthew 16, Jesus had a question for his disciples. And he saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds and he says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which art in heaven. You see, were any of the other people kind of wrong with what they said? They said, well, Jesus said, well, who do the people say that I am? Well, some say that you are the prophet. Now, that's a good thing. The prophet Elijah? That's a good thing. Some say that you are actually the forerunner that's come back from the dead, that you are John the Baptist, but you've come back from the dead. The spirit of John and Elijah now rests in you. You are a prophet of God. There's nothing wrong with that. Some say that you are actually Jeremiah. Jesus was known to come over and actually weep over people. Such compassion and such heart for people. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Jesus had such love for people that the people looked at him and said, he's probably Jeremiah sent back to us. But Jesus said, now, who do you say that I am? You ever ask people? They say that they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask them who Jesus is. In almost all circumstances, they will tell you about one that helped them out of a jam in their life. I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. I was a gambler. I was. But Jesus saved me out of that. How many will say, I am a sinner saved by the grace of God? That Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who gave His life for me on Calvary, who shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins, that in whom I have placed my faith. And because I place my faith in Him, it's been a struggle, yes. But I trust in Him. Because as Steve had up there, I love that slide. One day when, I don't remember the thing, but there's the picture of the hand. And Jesus saying to the people, get up. Get up. He took him by the hand. He took Peter by the hand. This is one who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who stepped out of the boat to walk toward him. But you know what? Everything came around. Peter saw the wind and the waves, and he got his eyes off of Jesus, and he began to sink. I don't care how faithful you are in Christ. Wherever we are, there's going to come a time where we will get our eyes on someone or something else, and we will begin to sink down. I was sinking deep in what? Sand, far from the peaceful shore. Sinking deep within, but my Savior, but the Master of the sea. Billows. They have to obey Him, the waves. And Jesus reached down and He picked Peter up and He saved him. This is the one in whom we place our trust. This is the one in whom we trust that the grave cannot hold us. It's a temporary place, that's all, for our bodies. Dust. But where do the souls go? Right back to heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Somebody asked you as a side note, what happens to me at death? The same thing that has to happen to you. Where were you formed out of? The dust of the earth. And so these temporal tents will go into the ground and they will turn to dust unless the Lord returns. But when He comes, dust and soul will meet again and we have glorified bodies. The corruptible exchange for the incorruptible. Why? Because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has loved us with a love so great that we have joy, unspeakable joy toward Him. Well, this is He who was gathered in that synagogue on that day. And they're wanting to know what the response will be. Well, the people gives their response. Look at verses 22 and 23. And all bear him witness and wondered at the, what words? Gracious words. Can I stop there for a moment? We need to have words that have been seasoned with grace. I think people know more about what we don't stand for than the one in whom we stand for, whose gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, yea, surely you will say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. What is being said here? It's amazing how quickly people change their responses toward Jesus. It really is amazing. First, as we read the word, he has gracious words. The words that were coming out of his mouth, oh my goodness, there was none other like Jesus. I mean, how he spoke, these were words of eloquence, and they were just, quite frankly, enamored with what he was saying. They were just fixed on him, and oh, they loved what he was saying. They began to marvel and be astonished at these words that were coming out of his mouth. How is it possible all of a sudden now their minds begin to shift? Isn't it something what happens? We hear the word of God, but then Satan gets into our minds. He says, the word of God says that Satan has blinded the mind. He has hid the gospel from people by blinding their minds. You would think that our eyes would be blinded. We see with our eyes, right? We don't see with our minds. But Paul said that Satan has blinded their minds. He has hid the gospel. And what has happened is Satan gets into the minds of people. And if you're not careful, he will get into your mind as well. People say, well, I got the Holy Spirit living in me. Satan cannot touch me. That's not true at all. In fact, you are his target. And he will get into your mind, and he will cause you to say the very thing or listen to the thing that he said to Eve at the beginning. Hath God really said? Jesus is speaking, and they are listening to the prophet Isaiah. These are the word and the word of God that they have there. And they are mesmerized by the words that are coming out of Jesus' mouth. But all of a sudden now, it starts to shrink away from them. Is it possible that this carpenter, this son of Joseph, this Mary's child, this human, this one who we knew him. Bob, is it possible? I mean, listen to what he's saying. It can't be. I mean, we know. Who's he? He's nothing more. He's nothing more than a drummer in the community. Who is it that's coming now to bring us the word of God? But this is much more than just somebody bringing the word of God. This is the word of God bringing the word of God. This is Christ. And all of a sudden, we see the contrast coming in the scriptures. They hear his gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Uh-oh. They began to question, is he so capable? I don't remember that he ever went to study in any of the synagogues. I mean, he doesn't have any degree, does he? He left here with nothing more than sawdust on his hands and feet. and he's coming back here now and opening up God's word. And they began to question, and they're listening. And the questions began to arise. Now, the questions don't begin to arise verbally, but where do they begin to arise? In their minds. They are wondering. And so the first wonder that they have is this not Joseph's son? Matthew gives a little bit more description here, or more descriptive. It says that the people were sitting there, glancing around, asking in their minds, is not this his mother? Mary was there. She was in the synagogue. Of course she was. Are these not his brethren? Are not these his brothers? Hey, guess who would have been there? Jude would have been there. James would have been there. Are not these his sisters? Jesus' whole family was there in the synagogue, and Matthew records it that all of the people there were not only asking about, is not this Joseph's son, the carpenter's son, but is not this his... That's his mother over there. Those were his brothers and sisters. What in the world is this guy claiming to be here? We know his family. We know what he did when he was growing up. And the Bible says in Matthew 13:57, and they were all offended in him. Imagine that. Jesus comes back to his hometown with redemption, and they were all offended in him. Rejection over redemption. You can talk to people all you want to about God, the man upstairs, spirituality. But you mention the name of Jesus, and that's the testing ground. When you go to win somebody, you're not winning them to God. You're not winning them to the man upstairs. You're not winning them to join the church. You're winning them to Christ, and you must say his name. For there is no other name given unto man, right? From heaven to earth, by which one may be saved. It is at the name of Jesus that a knee will bow and a tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God his Father. And the Bible tells us, Paul says, that no one calls Jesus Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, this word offended means something. They're stumbling over him. They're literally stumbling over him. They could not imagine how someone in their own hometown, since they have known to be a child, and now he's proclaiming to be the Christ, the Messiah? Are you kidding me? So what did they do? Well, we want proof. You tell us you're the Christ? I want proof of what you are saying. In fact, they insisted on the proof. And what is the proof? He said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. In other words, what you're doing in places where you didn't grow up, we know what you're doing over there. Now you come back here and you do those same things. You prove to us that you are the Christ. You prove to us that you are the Son of God. Jesus, those miracles that have been reported to us in Capernaum, do them here. Right here. We don't believe it unless we can see it with our own eyes. You do those things right here. Don't go off down the street somewhere and somebody go, hey, he's... No, right here, you do them. Well, they're about to get a shock in there. You see, they're stumbling. But Jesus knew their thoughts. And so he directs them to the very statement that they're making in their minds. Now, you would have thought by that alone, they would have said, whoops. He says, you are thinking, you are saying to me, heal. Prove yourself. Prove yourself by doing the miracles you did in Capernaum. There came a point in time in the future where they would be passing by the foot of the cross and they would be looking up him and they were saying to him, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down off of that cross. Physician, heal thyself. Prove yourself in front of me. The one who was dying for them, redemption was on the cross for the salvation of their souls. And what did he receive? Rejection. Rejection in his hometown. Rejection by the people passing by. The very ones he came to save. The very ones he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If they would trust in me. The response of the people's claim went from, I'm pretty impressed with this guy. This is Jesus. He lived next door to me. Yeah, well, he came over to my house a few times and he fixed the table. I know this Jesus. And all of a sudden, it deteriorated from there. They weren't impressed with him anymore when he made this claim. And all of a sudden, they became offended in him. They were stumbling over him and the claim that he made. And ultimately, like many, it says, well, you know what? Show me. Isn't this something, how far we can fall from being impressed with Jesus to saying, well, give me a sign? How many times do we ask for a sign? Jesus is going to talk about that. You see, the real stumbling block is the cross. Many people are impressed with Jesus. They love the miracles. We love that we can call on him, and we're so impressed that at a moment's time, Jesus hears the cries of his people, and he can save us just like that out of the jackpot that almost always we've gotten ourselves into. But present his claims of forgiveness and the cross, and it starts to deteriorate from there. People become offended and say, well, you know what? Show me some proof. Show me some actual proof. And what they are saying here is, you're the Messiah, the one prophesied also by the prophet Isaiah that you would be born of a virgin. I know that's your mother right there. And those are your brothers and your sisters. Your mother's not a virgin. You're telling me that your mother was a virgin? You're telling me that? The virgin birth they'll go after all of the time. So all of a sudden now they're thinking about that. You're the virgin-born Son of God here. And you're telling me that you are the one who's going to give up your life for me? That you will die for my sins on a cross? People don't like to hear that today. It's vulgar in the eyes of many people. They don't want to accept this. Because what do we want? We want a religion that has grandiose images. We don't want a cross. In fact, the sad thing is, you go into a lot of church buildings, what you won't see is a cross. They've taken it out now. They've removed the cross. The very image which God calls us to. We just want beautiful pictures, lofty words. Jesus said in John 4:48, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Paul writes of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 22 and 23, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. Well, in verses 24 through 27, and he said, "Verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things," the Bible says, "they were filled with wrath." They were filled with wrath. This is the painful rejection that the people were displaying there. Jesus doesn't just say, "Well, you know what? They don't care about me. I'm just leaving. Forget it. I'm just leaving." No, he continues. He's going to give the audience a lesson. And boy, does he. But he had already known, and this is the point, this is the grace of God. If I were Jesus, I'd have said, "Well, I had enough of you people, I'm out of here." Jesus already knew that they rejected him. He knew it. But he says, "I'm going to give them a lesson here. I'm going to be gracious to them." And so, he says, "I will not gratify your curiosity. I will not give in to your requests. But I'm going to warn you." And he gives him a twofold warning. First, he says, no prophet is accepted in his own country. They had rejected him, and he knew it. And they could not hide it from him. No prophet, he says, is accepted in his own country. They had, as so often is the case, allowed familiarity to breed contempt. They thought it far-fetched. The claims of a hometown boy could be true. They had given in to the envy among neighbors. His own country. Jesus was not thinking of just Nazareth. He is thinking of all of Israel. And he is indicting the nation of Israel for rejecting the prophets that were sent to them. The Jewish nation ultimately, though, would reject the Christ. God then would reject those who rejected his prophet. The Messiah, Jesus, warned the people, and he does so by recalling two very, very familiar stories. They would be well aware of these two particular accounts in the Word of God. They could not miss the point. God had in the past given his mercy, had he not, to the people who thought that they were God's chosen people because they were Jews. Oh, we're somebody special. God would never, ever look away on us. We are the people of the circumcision. We are chosen by God. God loves us no matter what we do. He's a God of love. He's chosen us. This is who they thought that they were. But God had given his mercy to those whose heart was turned toward him and accepted him. There was a needy widow in Elijah's day. Were there other widows there? There were many widows that were there. Many of them Jewish widows. But Jesus said she was the only widow whom God had ever seen and met her need in the day of famine. Many widows were without food. many widows were destitute. Many widows were starving. Yet God sent his prophet to only one widow, to this one person, and this widow was a despised Gentile. Wasn't even a Jewish woman, a Jewish widow. It was a Gentile woman who was despised, who was a widow. Why? Why, when so many people professed to know God, so many professed to be God's chosen people, why would God only help this one out of all of them, poor widow? Why would God turn away from the Jews, not just to another person, but to a Gentile, but to a Gentile? You know why? Because in all the land, she was the only one who turned her heart to God. Jesus said, many honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. There was one leper who had his leprosy cleansed by Elisha. How many lepers were there? Colonies of them. How many Jewish men had leprosy? Jewish women had leprosy. Many of them. They were all forced to be in these leper colonies. God sent Elisha to heal Naaman. And on the way, Elisha, the prophet, passed by many Jewish lepers who also thought they were God's people simply by who they were, simply by their works and what they had done. But the prophet stopped to help none of these. He was sent to heal a Syrian Gentile, the enemy of the Jew, Syrian Gentile, the one person whose heart accepted God, a Gentile widow woman, a Gentile Syrian leper. And you have to hear me on this, church. Out of all Israel, he went to the Gentiles. What was Jesus saying? He was telling all those people there, not one of you in this place have your heart toward God. If you did, you have received redemption today, but you have not. Based upon what you have done in the past, just as you have rejected the prophets, you have rejected God's Messiah. Salvation for us today, my dear friends, is more than a profession. It is more than a profession. It's just more than saying a prayer or walking down the aisle. It has nothing to do with our lips. It has everything to do with our heart. Our hearts must be turned toward God. How do I know if my heart is turned toward God? I will turn away from anything that is not like God. I will repent of that sin. Not because I think God's going to give me something, but based upon His love for me on the cross, and my sin meets His holiness, and the Spirit of God exposes who I am, and the light of Christ exposes the darkness of my life. And by the love of God and the grace of God by faith, I turn and believe into Him. then out of the heart, a heart of repentance, salvation is taken place. And my confession will then be, He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is He who has saved me by His work and His work alone on the cross, by the shedding of His blood. No work of mine. My righteousness is as filthy as rags. There is none righteous, no, not one, because he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed with the heart in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you really believe in Jesus Christ, we'll have no problem mentioning His name. It is at the name of Jesus. In verses 29 and 30, they rose up and they thrust Him out of the city, led Him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong. But He, passing through the midst of them, went His way. How tragic this is. Jesus said that God would turn and give His mercy to someone else if the people rejected Him. God would turn to those who were responding to Him. He would not continue to appeal to those who were always rejecting Him and hardening their hearts. Jesus also made a much broader statement in Luke 4. That God would turn from Israel, His country, the whole nation, He would turn from them if Israel continued to reject Him. And as a result of these two statements that Jesus made, the people prove it out by their reaction. Wrath fills them. I mean, they just weren't ticked off at Him. Wrath filled them. So much so that they got a hold of Him and they're going to throw Him off a cliff. They're going to kill Him headlong. This is violent. They literally lost their minds. They were insane. And they lost their minds, meaning their minds were just closed. The vault of their mind was shut. And this assault on Him was crazy. They wanted to silence Jesus. We are not going to listen to Him. We are tired of what He has to say to us. We're going to kill Him. We're going to throw Him headlong over. I don't know how He got out of that jam. Maybe the confusion was so great and they just dropped Him. I don't know. And I don't need to know. All I know is that He walked through their midst. He did what only God could do. Doesn't matter how He got out of it. He did. The Lord is not going to continue to strive with us forever. In fact, you can go too far and face eternity without the presence of God. Today is the day of salvation, to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. Many people are trying to, in this nation and other nations, silence Jesus. Guess what? You can't. Oh, in Iran, the church is growing exponentially. Now, they're persecuting those people that are bringing the gospel, killing them. Have they silenced Jesus? No, not at all. You cannot silence Almighty God. And in fact, if we're really His followers, you cannot silence the church. And how do I know this? Because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. The message of the gospel will never be silenced. But the question for us is this. Will we reject giving that message? Will we be ashamed of the gospel that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Will we understand that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Redemption is right there. And right alongside of it is rejection. Jesus gives us the choice. Will we reject Him and His message? Or will we receive Him? And if you have received Him and you have been redeemed by Him, then He said, then you should be confessing Me before all men. For all power has been given unto us, whereby go and preach the gospel to every creature. Be witnesses unto Him wherever we are. Lo, He says, I am with you, even unto the end of the age. Let's stand and sing.